Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 7, if you brought them with you. We're going to put some verses on the screen tonight to help you out, in case you were full of diaper bags and little ones instead. Tonight we conclude our Advent sermon series here in 2015. We've called the series, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. You just saw the sermon bumper and beautiful song that the band prepared for us. This expectation for Jesus' arrival is more than a great classic hymn. In this, we're studying the long-ago prophecies that promised the birth of the royal Redeemer, a Messiah ordained by God to be born of a virgin woman out of the line of Abraham and through the house of David to fulfill the promise of redemption of God's people and defeat the deceiver, Satan, and our slavery to sin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read tonight's prophecy. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." The New Testament book of Matthew quotes this prophecy in a passage dealing with Joseph's encounter with an angel of the Lord who tells Joseph that Mary's child is conceived by the Holy Spirit and that he will save his people from their sins. Look with me at Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When the mother Mary had betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet." Here's the quote, verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, and he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Two names were given in this passage for the Messiah, Emmanuel and Jesus. I want us to see the power and the importance of these names, the prophecy of the name of the Lord and why it matters so much in the fulfillment of who Jesus is and why we make such a big deal about Christmas every year. First, the importance of the incarnation, the name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah said 700 years before the Messiah's birth that his name would be Emmanuel. In Matthew 1, we see the quote of this prophecy, God with us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we see a beautiful and concise explanation of what it means to have God with us. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The incarnation is what Christmas is all about. God with us is the central victory of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is the heartbeat of what we sing about at Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, the incarnation, God in flesh. What does that word incarnation mean? John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's a Latin word, incarnation. The root word there, carne, means meat, flesh. God became flesh. He came in flesh. He put on flesh. The incarnation, Jesus, who is the Son of God, came into human history in flesh in the form of a newborn babe. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus Christ is one of the three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A baby in a manger is how God chose to connect with us, to save us, to deliver us. He didn't choose to send an email or a note. He didn't choose to send us a YouTube video. He didn't burn his image into a cloud of smoke. He didn't put it into a tree trunk. He didn't burn it into bacon grease. Bacon is surely a gift from God. Any amens? Amen. But burnt bacon grease is not how God chose to come to us. When God the Son came to man, he put on flesh. The God of the universe in a body like yours and mine. The real God became flesh. We must fight for this mind-blowing truth to pierce us at our core. Why? Because if we don't, if it remains only at a surface level, then we risk missing the magnitude of the life change that this truth brings with it. God, the Son of eternity past, who is one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, takes on flesh. He was a normal-looking man. Looked like a regular guy. He had a mother. He was born. He grew up. He had to learn to walk and read and write. Luke 2:42 says he grew in favor and stature and wisdom with men. And he had friends. Isaiah 6 is Isaiah looking into heaven. He says, "Behold, I see the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And around him were angels crying out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory.'" John 12:41, John says, "Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke of his glory." So in this, we have what is a very regular looking man in flesh, but this is God with us in his glory. Christmas is the celebration that Jesus came off his throne, humbled himself physically, entered into human history through the womb of Mary, the young virgin. In doing so, he went from one culture to another. He went from glory to humility, from throne to manger, from extravagance to poverty. God with us, Emmanuel, to see the depth of his love, the reach of his saving grace. Jesus entered into human history as a missionary with the most important mission of all time. He entered into another culture, into their language and food and customs and style. He incarnated, he contextualized into human history, into a culture of people. This is our God. This is what he came to do to save us. And when he becomes a missionary, he doesn't cease to be God. That's important that we understand that. Augustine says it this way: Christ added to himself, which he was not, human nature. He did not lose what he was, his divine nature. Fully God, fully man, to do what only he could do on behalf of his people. Jesus retained all of his rights and divine attributes, but he continually availed himself to what he needed to do, humble himself. In Philippians 2:5-7, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped in that time, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the incarnation, the taking on of the very nature, human nature. He should have been worshipped, but instead he was cursed and spat upon. But he let it go to remain on his mission. He should have been paraded around like a king, but he was disrespected often wherever he went. But he let it go. He should have been obeyed, not disobeyed. But he let it go to continue his mission. Jesus let go of his rights and humbled himself. He made himself nothing. Jesus was poor, he was homeless, he was single. Jesus did not experience many of the things that you and I love about this life, but he stayed on point. He stayed on mission, taking the very form of a servant, literally a slave, willingly choosing to enslave himself for our good. God, the Son, became a man and lived without sin. He was tempted every way that you and I are. Hebrews 4 says that he went to the cross willingly and took upon himself our sins and endured the punishment of our penalty that we rightly deserve. We deserve to die. We deserve to take on that punishment. We deserve to be separated. But we received grace from Jesus in his purpose and mission. John 1 says, grace upon grace. Church, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what you do for God, what you do to get God. Christianity is about Jesus and what he has done for us and how we then respond in our salvation and sanctification. Only Jesus can reconcile us. This is why it's necessary that God came in flesh. Do you see it? Without Jesus' birth, we don't have new birth. To fully get Christmas, we have to get the incarnation. See the necessity of it. And this brings me to the second name of the Messiah, Jesus. Matthew 1:20, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus also stated Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. He will save his people from their sins. God, Yahweh. In Exodus 3:15, God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The Lord there is the name, Yahweh. It means I am. In a world full of false idols and false gods and false religions, I am the one true God. I am has come to save my people from their sins. The name Yahweh is a name full of power and majesty and might and wonder. Yahweh. It's used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Think of the difference between knowing him as God and knowing him as Yahweh. I am. And then think about Jesus, God in flesh, who has come. God has come to save his people from their sins. Mark 2:15 through 17, as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard it. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I mean, I could just read that verse really and say, amen, that's what Jesus came to do. But we have to understand that all of us are sick in our sin, are dead in our sin. We're not good. We're not worthy. We are desperate for a Savior. Why did Jesus come in flesh and make his dwelling among us to go on this mission, to humble himself in this way? The Son of God in a body like yours and mine, why does that matter? Because you can touch flesh. Because you can identify with it. Because you can wrap your arms around it and feel its heartbeat. And most importantly, when one is looking for the perfect, holy sacrifice for the sins of mankind, you can pierce flesh and it will bleed and nail it to a cross. Why is it important that he came to do this? Why does the Son of God need to put on flesh? Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we die. We see that from the fall in the earlier part of our series, and we continue to see that throughout the scriptures. Our sin earns us rightly condemnation and death. It's not about how you stack up next to the next guy. It's how you stack up against a holy God. Your betrayal of him is what will matter on judgment day. So we need not think that I'm getting by, I'll be good enough. No, 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 we are desperate for a perfect sacrifice to cover our rotten and deeply depraved sin before a holy God. The good news of the arrival of Jesus is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. In Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it this way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ dies in the place of people wrought with sin to restore our relationship with God forever, to give us eternal life with him. Everything else that God gives me is temporary and really so subpar compared to that gift. Think about that gift. Anything else you're praying for Christmas this year, the deepest longings of your heart, the things you think will make you happy and fix your circumstances and get you on a good path, are coal in a stocking compared to the greatest gift ever given, the birth of Jesus, the death of the Messiah for our sins, that we might be reborn and made new and made holy in the eyes of God to have a relationship with him forever. This is why we worship him at Christmas. Deep down inside, the gospel is stirring our souls to say, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened and is worthy of my life and my praise. This is why this holiday is so important. We are truly desperate for him to come. Let me close our series in tonight's little message with this. There's a big difference between a name and a title. Jesus is given two names, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, Yahweh saves. But he also has many titles to describe who he is, what he does, that we see throughout the scriptures. The biggest one we refer to Jesus as by title is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, in case you didn't know that. It's a title. It's a Greek word, Christos, meaning anointed royal figure. In Hebrew, it's translated Messiah. The Messiah is the one foretold in all of Jewish history that would come and reconcile God's people. The Redeemer, the Christ is the Redeemer. He is the one we've been waiting for, the promised one of God, the long-expected Messiah. His name is Jesus, Yahweh saves. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is to be worshipped and praised. He is the only way to new life. He is why we live. He's also known by many other titles. I'll give you a taste tonight. Lord, Master, Son of God, Son of Man, the Word of Life, the chief cornerstone, the head of the church, Holy One, King of kings and Lord of lords, light of the world, Prince of peace, Alpha and Omega, I am Lord of all, bread of life, deliverer, good shepherd, high priest, Lamb of God, the mediator, the rock, savior. But his name is Jesus, God saves. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray you know him, love him, trust him, submit your whole lives to him, not just the parts that are convenient or easy, but all of it when it's hardest, because he's worthy, because he's done everything to give you new life. So tonight, we're going to next sing one of the great Christmas songs, in my opinion, that exalts his holy name, Emmanuel. And as we prepare to light the Christ candle after that, and then spread the good news of Jesus as the candle moves around the room and sing exaltation of him, I just pray that these truths are stirring in your soul. I pray that if by God's divine appointment tonight you are here to repent of any sin or selfishness or rebellion against him, to trust him, to be restored to him, to live for him, then do that. To know him. And what a joy it would be to journey with you as long as he has us here for his purposes. Look forward to eternity with him. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to sing and then prepare to light the candles. Father, we thank you for this hour, this time. We thank you for all that you are and all that you are doing. We thank you for the wonder of the name Emmanuel, God with us, and the humility and the suffering and the depths by which you went to save us. Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. We worship you as God. We exalt your holy name. And as we have been tasting with our forefathers of old, thou long expected Jesus, we look forward with our New Testament brethren to your second coming. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Be worshiped in all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.